I also remember marriage maintenance dinner. And if you want, take flyers. We got, I think, 11 or 12 couples already signed up. And the intent is that it's a monthly. That's our maintenance. It's going to be done monthly. So hopefully, you know, that something that we can commit to. And I think it'll be refreshing to be able to just come together and pour into our marriages once a month along with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So why don't you open your Bibles to Ruth chapter 2 as we continue. We're going to finish 2 and probably do 3 and 4 in their entirety. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, and that you would stir up that hope that's within us. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fall afresh upon this place and renew, and that you would revive, Lord, that you would refresh tonight. Challenge if you need to challenge us in our walk with you. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. You know, it's really kind of neat. We understand Jesus said he didn't come to, you know, to really replace the law or anything like that. He said, I've come to fulfill it. The understanding of the giving of the law, you know, really exposes God's heart for mankind, and it really gives us an indication of what, I mean, his attitude towards sin. You know, the church has become good at putting the law aside instead of recognizing the value of the law, because in it we see his great love for us. He wants us to understand, you know, kind of really what his hope was for us in the garden and in creation, what his hope for us is in eternity with him. And really, that's why it says that the law is perfect. When the psalmist talks about the law is perfect, I meditated in it day and night. It really exposes our shortcomings. That was the intent of it. Yet we find that Jesus fulfills all of it, you know, and we get this beautiful picture through Boaz, who is a man who is one, you know, during a time, and we've talked about this, this is during the time of the judges when everybody's doing what right in their own eyes. And because they're in rebellion against God, they're following other false idols, they're not in obedience to God and to God's word, his law, the scriptures that were given to them as they went into the promised land. And because of that, God allows them constantly to be oppressed and even, you know, kind of ruled over by foreign peoples, by roving bands of foreigners, and they suffer, you know, and they allow themselves to suffer for a long time until they cry out and God sends a deliverer. And so we got that picture in Judges, and then here we come to Ruth and we get this beautiful picture of the reality. You know, I think we may have talked about it last week. There was always, and if you read through the scriptures, you read through the prophets at the time when the children of Israel were following after false gods, when they were off doing their own thing, the prophets would come, and we would always hear that even though this is going on, there was always a remnant. And what that remnant is talking about is what we get a picture of here in Boaz. There was always a group of people whose heart was for God, that were walking in obedience to God and had a desire to follow the law, to honor God in that morality that he set down. And so, you know, it's kind of neat. We get this microcosm in 4 chapters in the Bible of this, and this encouragement, I guess, because, you know, look at where our society's at right now. Look where our culture's at. Look where our politics, our moral compass, and our moral leaders are in America today. and realize, look, there's always been a remnant among God's people whose desire is to follow Him, and that's despite what else is going on in the world around us. And that really is kind of what we get here in the book of Ruth. You know, Ruth has returned with her mother-in-law Naomi. Naomi and her husband and boys went off to Moab. Things weren't so good in the house of bread. There was famine. Possibly they had failed in their own, you know, produce and production on their own land. They could no longer sustain themselves and feed themselves and make a living, so they went to Moab. Grass was greener, you know, kind of that idea of venturing out into the world. And Elimelech and his two boys die, and Naomi's left alone with his daughters-in-law. But one of them had a heart. I mean, there was something about Naomi and something about Naomi's hope and longing for the land of her inheritance, the land of Canaan that God had given to the children of Israel, as she starts expressing this. And really, I think, realizing that, you know, they had ventured off and off course. There was really no hope for poor Naomi. She's in a foreign land. She's got no husband. She's got nothing. I mean, she's lost it all. And yet she has this heart for God. I'm going to go back to the house of bread. I heard that God is providing again and back in Bethlehem. And recognizing that it was her that had wandered off, and it was her family and stuff like that. And Ruth got a hold of this, and Ruth heard Naomi's heart and said, "I'm going with you. I'm going with you, and I'm going to serve your God." You feel that sense of the only hope. She understood the only hope was Naomi's God, was Jehovah God, and that he was the true God. So we pick up verse 10. We left off at verse 9. They've returned, and Ruth has decided that she is going to, and it may be that Naomi wasn't physically able to go out and do this, the hard work of gleaning. Ruth, being the younger, has stepped up and said, "I'm going to go glean on our behalf." You know, the law of gleaning, and we'll look at that a little bit more, but Deuteronomy, Leviticus, all gave, and that was God's way of dealing with helping the poor, was they had to leave the corners of their field, plus anything that they dropped, or if they missed the first time going through, if they missed a stalk of grain, or if a stalk of grain fell to the ground, they were not to pick it up. They were to leave it for the foreigner and for the poor. God's welfare system. And it was a perfect welfare system. So Ruth has gone out, and she went down to glean in the field. And we talked about nothing, you know, got the sovereignty of God, His hand of providence. The world looks at it as luck or happenstance and circumstance, but it's really God guiding behind the scenes. And so we get this beautiful picture that, you know, God cares enough for us. He's going to get us where He wants us to be. And we need to understand that. He got Ruth right where she needed to be. And we understand that Ruth had to end up in the field of Boaz. And it was set in eternity. That must happen because Ruth and Boaz would be the great-great-grandparents of the king David, who would get the covenant promise that an everlasting king would sit upon his throne. It was part of God's plan. It blows your mind. And we can all look back on our lives, right, and see God's hand of providence. I mean, the utter stupidity with which I lived my life, and God had His hand upon it, and He was steering me because He had a plan for my life, you know, and you see the result of that. And you may be in a disagreement with God about that, that's between you and the Lord. But I mean, that was, you know, He got me through. He saw me through. He saw me through a lot to get me here, because this was His plan for my life. And the same thing for you, you know. And we can look back and see that. And so Ruth is exactly where she's supposed to be. And it's according to God's will. And we've talked about sometimes God just wants us to get moving. He just wants us to move. I'm going to wait and hear from the Lord, and then we never do anything. You know, Ruth is like, I got to go glean in a field. Maybe I'll end up, you know, because Naomi has already expressed that, well, there's still some relatives here. Nothing specific. We don't get any indication that Naomi knows exactly where to find them or anything, but they realize that they have needs. Ruth is going to go and take care of those needs, and she ends up in Boaz's field. And verse 10 says, so she, and Boaz has called her to herself and said, you know, I've been watching you. I've gotten a report upon you. I want you to stay with the ladies that glean in my field, and basically has given her this hope of provision and stuff like that. So she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground, said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Why have I found favor in your eyes? He basically said, I'm a foreign woman. I have no money, no occupation, no possessions, no future. Left my country. I left my family. I left the false gods and the false religious system that I grew up in. I mean, we do this to God, right? We put all the dirt, you know, God can't forgive me. God can't forgive me because, you know, I've done this, I've done that. Nobody knows how bad I've been. I'm just talking about in general. I mean, we say these things to ourselves. I could probably match you, you know, short of murder and a couple of other things about how bad you've been. So, but we do that, right? And we start coming up with all these reasons why God couldn't possibly care about us, why we couldn't possibly find favor in God's eyes. And the reality is nothing can separate us from the love of God if we'll just open our hearts. And so, you know, you kind of get this sense. I mean, how can I find, I'm a Moabite woman. I mean, there's laws against you even conversing with me. Not to mention, you know, the societal and the cultural observances of men not talking to women in, you know, in these different things, and, you know, and the rules that kind of were over those things. But she's, you know, really she's saying, I have nothing to offer but this. My hope, my only hope is that you, you know, is in the provision of God's law and your field. I mean, that's basically what she's come down to. Most people would probably have gone back, right? How many of us have gone back into the world, sought the peace and the comfort and the provision of the world? You know, you can raise your hand, and the rest of you are liars. The young ones, you're not there yet, man. Love your parents, trust in your parents and everything they provide for them, because that's a hard lesson to learn ultimately. But you know, the world's not a fun place. But she didn't go back. She could have. Ruth made a commitment to Naomi, and she made a commitment to follow Jehovah no matter what happened, unto death, she said, and I will die there in the land of your inheritance, you know. And Boaz tells her, the Lord repay you a full reward because what? Because you sought him. The reason that she was there. And I like this, talking about the refuge, you know, it talks about under the wings of your, how precious is your loving kindness, for Psalm 36:7, oh God, therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. And then David in Psalm 57:1, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. The shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. And Psalm 91, 4 and 9, he shall cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. And Psalm 94:22, the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. And so, you know, here's Boaz acknowledging her heart and the reason why she was there. Because he was a man of God, because he was a man of the law, He was one that was following after God in a land that was really kind of in chaos and rebellion. And what does she hoping to get from Boaz? You know, she's there with no expectations, right? Yet her hope is what? Provision. She wants to live and she wants to provide for her mother-in-law, who she loves a great deal and one that she has made this commitment to. And she hoped to find, and what does she ask for? And she's really kind of astonished at this. Why have I found favor in your eyes, right? She was hoping to find favor. That's grace. You know, this whole thing about the Old Testament God's different than the New Testament God, and that, you know, somehow he changed his mind, is really coming from pastors and theologians and men who really don't understand the scriptures. Listen, God was gracious in the Old Testament. We Old Testament, New Testament. God has always been gracious. Always been gracious. God's grace is unmerited, unwarranted, and undeserved favor. And she's sitting there going, why have I don't deserve any of this, right? And that's the truth about our own lives when we come to God and when we seek his grace. None of us deserve any of it. But to God, it doesn't matter. You see, Boaz doesn't want to hear it. God doesn't want to hear it. Just so you know, if you keep doing that, I mean, you play that trick on yourself and, oh God, you couldn't possibly love me. Just stop. Just stop it, because nothing you can say or do, and or nothing you have done that can make God not love you, that can wipe out what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross and the forgiveness that he secured through his sacrifice and shedding blood. There's nothing that you can do, there's nothing that you can say, there's nothing that you could have done that can erase it. It's just favor. You know, it's God's favor that he wants to lavish out on your life and lavish on my life. And really what we have here, and we've talked about it, is because of the kinsman redeemer, this is a picture of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, in the person of Boaz. And so Ephesians 2:11-13, we're told, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That is Ruth. That's Ruth. That's you and me. Listen, it's every Jew that still lives on the face of the earth. It's anybody that's outside of Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul says, while we were dead in our trespasses, poor foreigners, separated from God, he loved us, raised us up to sit in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved. You know, that's the reality of it. That he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. And we're going to see Boaz's kindness towards Ruth and really her mother-in-law, Naomi. Isn't that what Boaz really is? Isn't that what he's doing for her? Ruth could have returned to Moab, the land of... And here's the deal. You know, they left their husbands behind, right? They all left their husbands. It was the land of graves and caves. The world is the lands of graves and caves. Listen, it's a death culture that we're seeing today. Instead, she goes to glean in a field. She finds favor with the landowner, with Boaz. Pretty neat. God gets her right where she needs to be. And she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me. So let me have, I'm seeking your grace. You have comforted me and spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. You know, I'm different. Hey, Boaz, you know, she probably knows that he's got eyes for her. You know, I'm a Moabitess, right? I'm not a Jewish girl. Duh. I mean, it's one of those things. Trying to come up with another excuse. Comforted, The word is taken pity upon. It's really or to console, the idea of console. And it really, it's kind of crazy when you see what she's saying and what this idea of comfort is in the Old Testament. It means to breathe heavily, the idea of breathe heavily upon, which is kind of weird, right? I mean, you know, that we would call that creepy today, right? Boaz had been a consolation to Ruth, a consoler. Really neat picture, isn't it? We know that Luke 2:25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. The word for consolation is paraklesis. And we know that Jesus, here it says that Jesus is our consolation, but the 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort, paraklesis, your hearts, or consolation, paraklesis, comfort, your hearts and establish you in every good work, word and work. She's right in the thick of her, really, and this is a walk of faith, man. She set out, she said, I'm following you, Naomi, I'm going back, I'm going to follow your God, even if we die, I don't care. I got nothing else to offer. And she's right in her walk of faith. And what? Here's the thing. Think about this. Your faith without hope is really a false faith. It's dead faith. Hope comes with a real faith in God, who is the provider. She's expressing, man, you've given me this hope. You know, I've just come in faith. You've given me this hope. You have comforted me. You've become my consoler. Faith cannot exist apart from God's grace. Hebrews 6:17 and 18. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. There's that word again, paraklesis. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Faith cannot exist apart from God's grace. There's no other faith. Faith isn't faith apart from God's grace. Otherwise, there's nothing. And listen, otherwise, there's nothing to hope for. There's nothing to hope for if God is not a gracious God, full of grace. You know, it's interesting when you're thinking about this, you kind of get this whole picture of the presence of God and God doing all these things and her talking about being, you know, him comforting her and giving her hope. And we understand that Jesus is our consolation who sent us what? He said, the Father, it's good that I go, because when I go, what's the Father going to do? He's going to send a comforter, a paraklesis, which comes from the Greek for the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, right? See the picture? I mean, all God is revealing his plan in the law and in the observance of the law and in walking in obedience to those things for someone that is seeking what God has provided for mankind. Isn't that something? And we see, I mean, it's just, it's all there. It's all in the Old Testament. It's all in the temple. It's all in the temple worship. It's in the feasts. It's in a man walking in obedience to the law as a picture of the one that came to fulfill the law, to pour out God's grace on all of mankind. Blow your mind. If that's not blowing your mind, I mean, you know, is anybody here not kind of just like going, whoa, right? Because I am every time I'm kind of studying this, getting deeper into this. And so verse 14 says that, now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And that, you know, he invites her to the table. She eats, she's satisfied. The Lord, what does Scripture tell us? The Lord's prepared a table for us. The Song of Solomon, the Shunammite woman, and the realization that, you know, the Shunammite woman is that picture of the church, and the one who loves her is the Lord. And it says that he prepares a banquet table. I mean, he prepares a table. And he prepares the table where Jesus, his body and blood, we're going to take communion tonight. Just kind of consider this. And we're to find satisfaction. We're to be completely overwhelmed in what our kinsman Redeemer has done for us, what Jesus Christ has done for us. And even in the realization and the remembrance of what he was going to go do as he offered the bread and the wine, we're to be overwhelmed and completely consumed and satisfied that work is precious, you know. Consider that. But she was satisfied. Boaz wanted to make sure that she was satisfied. She got more than she could have ever hoped for there. And verse 15, and when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let the grain from the bundles fall purposefully for her. Leave it that she may glean. Do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening, beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, which is a day's worth of wages. It's a bushel, an ephah. It's a lot that she had left. More than two women need for a day. And she took it up, went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, so she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. So gave, and we, you know, understanding this, God gave the law to a particular people in a particular land. It was where it was going to work because they were his people, right? It was the perfect law. And Boaz was a man of law. He was not a legalist. He was one who walked in obedience to God's law because he wanted to please God. He understood it. He understood it was right. It was perfect. That society actually functions best when you follow what God says is best. Right? I've often said this. I mean, the fallacy of what we're witnessing in our own leadership in the United States, they believe that they can legislate morality. They believe that their secular humanist views of what is right and what is wrong can be legislated, and that it will somehow steer our society and our culture in the right direction. And here's the problem. They're not recognizing morality has already been legislated, and it can't be changed. The problem is we can't live according to it perfectly. That's why everything is falling apart. God has already legislated morality. And until we submit to it and walk in obedience to that, you know, and have that heart's desire, nothing's going to change. You know, there's none who seek after God. There's none good. There's no, not one. It says that. And it hasn't changed. You know, look, she kind of wandered into this. Boaz already has an eye for her, right? God laid down the law when it came to taking care of the poor. Listen, it wasn't a welfare system of handouts and privilege and rights. It was a law of gleaning. There was something that needed to be done. God's way of taking care of the poor actually, when you think about it, actually provided dignity to the poor by giving them an opportunity to work for, right? To work for what they were receiving. And it's the listen, and it's not that we can work for favor. It's a recognition of the favor that God had granted through his law, and those who observed it and offered out their fields so that the people could glean would benefit from being out there gleaning. It doesn't go against that we can't be saved according to our own works, but faith without works is dead. Right? So there's still we have a part in this to a certain extent. We can't perfect what Jesus Christ has done. But And here Boaz instructs his servants to purposefully leave more. Isn't that neat? And for the next 6 weeks, they're to do that, because that's the span of time that we're going to see from during the harvest into the wheat harvest. He provides this for. Titus 3, 4 through 7, when the kindness of the and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Kinsman Redeemer. It's all in there. It's all in God's provision and what He was doing and even showing through Boaz. Read that those four verses a couple of times. I mean, sink in that. And the realization that God has given us a type and a picture of it in the Old Testament and His heart and His desire. And knew that it would only come and be recognized by sending His only begotten Son. Because the children of Israel, they were rebellious, they failed, right? They could not be that perfect picture of it, so God sent His own Son to do it. Verse 20 says, and Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be, consider that when God inserts in the Old Testament after the giving of the law, after the children go into the land of promise, after Joshua sets down the challenge, right, the gauntlet, you look at what these other cultures are worshiping and you investigate the gods of this land. And you and meditate on our God, and finally says, and then you make a decision for yourself, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Oh yeah, we'll serve the Lord. And then what do? They go off doing other things. And as that's all going on, think that about the God that inspired this little four chapter, this little story of a man named Boaz and Ruth to insert in here so that we could see His heart and how He was working and what His heart's desire is. I mean, isn't that something? Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be the Lord, be He of the Lord who has not forsaken His kindness to the living and the dead. Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. And she's like, Ruth ended up in the field of Boaz. You know, I wish. What a coincidence. Right? Isn't that how we live? Instead of just, Naomi's probably just going, boy, did I miss this when I was in Moab? But that's who God is. Naomi knew there were still some of her late husband's relatives around, kinsmen, yet here we realize she was not sure exactly where, probably. There would, and maybe just that hope that if Ruth went out, that God would direct her, you know? There would have been all kinds of restrictions on Ruth even approaching Boaz, let alone ending up in the field. I mean, Boaz had already taken notice of her, though. You notice that? It says that it's already been reported to me. He was already, hey, this guy was smitten. Have you ever seen a guy that's like hopelessly and helplessly in love? You remember that, ladies, right, that are married? When he was hopefully, you got anything you wanted. They didn't recognize or realize anything else was going on around him, right? The frustration sets in and when we start losing those googly eyes and that doesn't work anymore, I know. But God wants us to, we'll deal with that in marriage maintenance, so sorry. But he's hopelessly in love with this girl already. He's love at first sight. It's real. It's real. And really, kind of, it's a picture, because love at first sight originated with God and you. Do you understand that? So, it's a love story. And Boaz was focused in on Ruth. He had eyes only for her. He was love struck. That was it. Poor guy. And more importantly, he had a claim to Elimelech's land. And so there was hope for Naomi too in all of this. God's working all these things out. Leviticus 25 gives us all of the laws concerning land rights and redemption. The law of the kinsman redeemer dealt with the people, and it dealt with the land, and it dealt with the relationship of man with God. It's very complete. We'll get into it when we get into end of chapter 3, beginning of chapter 4, but you can go read Leviticus 25. It had to do with Jubilee. Jubilee was the forgiving of debts every 50th year. It didn't matter how much, you know, and there was, you know, if in the first year after Jubilee, somebody had to sell their land because they did something stupid, or they were unable to make enough money to keep their land, or they had to sell it in order to, you know, or whatever, then the mortgage was 50 years basically on the land. And it was held for 50 years, but it was, or 49 years, and it was to be given up on the 50th year. If it was in the 49th year, the year before Jubilee, then it was a 1 year, you know, and that's what determined the price that was paid for the land. But the, you know, God took the inheritance and what he promised each individual very seriously. And so they had Jubilee. But the kinsman redeemer was given so that if you had a rich cousin, if you had a rich brother, you know, if you had somebody close in relation that could redeem it, and they had the heart to redeem it, they could come and they could get it back for you. What happened was, there's no indication that Jubilee was ever observed, even though God gave them this great, I mean, what the law is perfect when you think about it. And if it was, it was likely that they used it for their own benefit. Instead of purchasing or redeeming the property and giving it to the rightful owner, they kept it for themselves. They became land grabbers. And we know that because some of the warnings from the prophets was about that. So if they claimed to observe it by exercising the law of the kinsman redeemer, they did it for their own benefit, not to be gracious and give the land back to who God says it was. So we should also observe the exhortation here that others, listen, look at the fact that Naomi was blessed by Ruth's gleaning in the fields. We're called to glean in the Lord's fields. We should be a blessing to others with all the abundance of riches that God has lavished on us, his grace, his love, his mercy, his loving kindness, all of those things. And it really should be shared with others. When you read Matthew 5, 3 through 9, you know, the Beatitudes, the blessings. Blessed are those poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. These are all characteristics. They're all characteristics of Jesus Christ, who he is. He was all of these things, and we share in that, in who he was and what he came to offer. But the Beatitudes, they're not just blessings for the believer, that, you know, as they're gleaned in our Christian walk and realized, you know, in our eternal hope, it's to be passed off, it's to be shared with others. And we see that in Ruth's life, the blessings that Boaz is pouring out. The Lord wants everybody to come to him and glean of his goodness. I mean, that's the reality of it. And when you think about it, you know, to come to his table, to recognize and realize what he did for us and be satisfied. Be satisfied. I mean, think about, are you satisfied? Are you satisfied in your salvation? Verse 21 through 23, and Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my, young men until they have finished all my harvest? Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley, about 6 weeks, harvest in the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. You know, when you think about it, Ruth went out by faith to glean from the fields, but she found hope in the loving kindness that Boaz had expressed to her. And it's Boaz who initiated. Do you understand that? Who made the first move. He had inquired of Ruth and determined to pour out grace upon her. 1 John 4:19, what does it say? We love him because he first loved us. Not because we sought him out, he sought us out. God's love was expressed in that while we groped, while we were groping, he was giving us hope. He wanted to give us hope in through who he is and what he's done, right? And that in Boaz is just pouring out, right? She's all kinds of hope is filling up inside of this young lady. Imagine the wonder as God's plan of redemption is being revealed to these two women. God's plan of redeeming, you know what I'm saying? Through this law of the kinsman redeemer. It should excite, you know, when you think about it, because it's a picture of our Redeemer, it should excite us every time we come to this and recognize all that God has done. All that God has done. Behind the scenes, before the scenes. He first loved us. Man, he's just looking for people that would seek after him, that want to have that solid faith that's built upon a hope that's found in him. Are you still in wonder? You know, and I probably had to, you know, and God's exciting that in my life again through this book of Ruth because of all these realizations. I mean, you know, are you still in wonder at what God has done for you in the person of his son, Jesus Christ? Are you still satisfied in what he has done? 1 Corinthians 13:12 and 13, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And, you know, the idea of looking at a dim mirror, we get part of a reflection. And it should really, if you're like me, I'll take that as a challenge. If there's a challenge before me, man, get out of the way. And if I only see dimly, man, especially about God's grace and what he's done, his scriptures, that challenge is really before all of us as we look into this. We only see dimly. And as we discover these things, as we're reading through, you know, his scriptures, and it becomes more and more, doesn't it just want you to look more intensely? Knowing that we're only seeing in part, it's all going to make sense when we're with him, when we see him face to face. But he wants us to know, you know, the whole idea, and it kind of blows your mind, when it talks about in the creation, as he created man, and then he told man that to have dominion over it and to go out and subdue his earth. It doesn't mean to destroy it or ruin it or put it necessarily, although it is all under our authority and dominion, right? That's what he said. But the Hebrew scholar said that means that God challenged us to figure it out. Figure out how he did it. He's actually interested in us pursuing how creation, how this all happened. We'll never understand it, right? And it's the same thing in salvation and grace and his love. There's no depth to it, but his challenge is figure it out. He wants us to pursue it. You'll never come to the end of it. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Ruth is going to realize that. But there is that faith and that hope that she's coming with, and she's going to experience the love of Boaz. And that's the same thing for the church. We come with this hope, and that, you know, faith is born when we realize and we recognize the love of our kinsman redeemer, the Lord of our salvation. And there's no depth to it. And realize he already had his eye on us. He already loved us. It's unexplainable. It's unexplainable, and you can't get away from it. You can't excuse it. You can come up with as many excuses as you want. You can reject it, and some will. How foolish is that? He loves us that much. And the worship team's going to come up. We're going to prepare. We're going to come to his table. And, you know, just that word satisfied just keeps coming. You know, she was satisfied. Boaz desired that she would have enough, that she's satisfied. So just let's take the time as they're playing. And this, if you're joining us, we just, as the Lord leads the Spirit, just have this time of reflection and then come up and grab a cracker, grab juice. We'll take communion together. But just really, you know, are you satisfied in what he's done? Man, this is it. This is the bread is my body. The juice is my blood. This do in remembrance of me. Is it everything? Are you satisfied? Is it everything? Remember what I've done. I mean, so go ahead. I keep saying the same thing over and over again because it kind of blows my mind. I can't really get past it. So let's sing and see what the Lord.
This is love, shameless and undying. This is love, unselfish sacrifice. Finding something good where others never would.
Paul was talking to the Corinthians and examining yourself. He's kind of thinking about it. There's nothing we can do. There is no way, there is no depth of our unworthiness that makes us ineligible to receive God's grace. No depth. But he does say that there is an unworthiness associated with our representing God's grace for those of us that have received it. You know what you understand what I'm saying? That's we examine ourselves. We want to be a good representation of what he's done for us. No longer living in that way, in that unworthy manner. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, we hold the bread, and we recognize what you've done. Lord, I just search our hearts. I want to be satisfied completely in you. As we come to the table and are reminded of what you've done for us, and as we eat, we do this in remembrance of your sacrificed body, Lord. And then, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." The Father was satisfied. We're coming up on, we're going to be Easter service. We're going to be doing the seven sayings of Christ on the cross on, we call it Good Wednesday, whatever. And the recognition that God was satisfied. God, the Father, was satisfied in Christ, what Jesus Christ did, giving his life and dying once for all for the forgiveness of our sins. Are we satisfied? Are we satisfied in that? Or are we trying to figure out ways to enhance it or to excuse ourselves from it? I mean, Lord, we hold this cup and we remember that it's by your precious blood that we can be cleansed, washed, justified and sanctified and ultimately glorified because of what you did for us. You removed the handwriting that was on the wall of the law that was against us, Lord. You took it all upon yourself so that we could, Lord, just be in awe of what you've done and of your grace. And so, Lord, we thank you that your grace is never ending. So as we drink, we do this in remembrance of you. And Lord, as you pour out blessings, let us be a blessing to others. And Lord, be blessed in the fruit of our lips as we go out worshiping you. We thank you and we praise you for all you have done, Lord. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.